I'm going to open up my Bible to Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and encourage you to get your Bible out and do the same. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 is where we're going to read from in just a moment. It's good to see everyone that's out with us tonight. Appreciate once again your interest in spiritual things and your desire to learn more about God. Just have enjoyed the week so far. I've enjoyed being able to spend some time with you, and it's just been a great week thus far, and look forward to the rest of the week and the rest of the time that we have together. I understand that perhaps many of you have come from work. Maybe you're not even come home from work yet, and you came right here. And the fact that you've done that is not lost on me, and you put a hard day's at work, and some of you are wrestling kids. And I know what that's like as well, wrestling kids in a worship assembly. But I appreciate so much all the parents here who bring their children to worship and are showing them how important it is to worship and to please God. And tonight I want to talk about your job. I want to talk about your work. You know, we are stewards of the responsibilities and the gifts that God has given us. He's given us talents, and those talents and those abilities are to be used in a way that glorifies God. And in Ecclesiastes, this book written by Solomon, as he's on this search to really find happiness, or he's on this search to find health and wealth and wisdom. But wherever he searched, he found frustrations. And he found it really meaningless trying to find life in work. Maybe you heard the story about a man who said that the stress of his boss was just killing him. He said, "I have migraines, my blood pressure's up, I can't sleep at night. I eat everything in sight. I have an ulcer. If I keep going this way, I'm going to die of a heart attack." And so his friend says, "Why don't you quit?" He said, "Well, I'd like to, but the health care package is just great." Let me ask you the question. What are the benefits of your job? And I don't mean what is your retirement package or what is your health insurance package. What are the true enriching benefits of your job? You know, we have this thing in our society called road rage. And oftentimes, you'll hear it on the news probably about every night. You'll hear about a story of someone getting road rage, and they get out in the middle of an intersection, and a fight ensues, and sometimes worse things happen. And I wonder sometimes if that's not because we have roads full of people that are coming from jobs that they're frustrated with, that they don't really enjoy, that they don't really like. For many, labor is a pain. And so I want us to read what Solomon has to say. He sounds bitter and cynical, but he's an honest, older man. And he's trying to learn about work. And he says this in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, at verse 11. He says, "I considered all that my hands had done and the toil that I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun." He says, I've done all of this work. I considered everything that I've accomplished, and it was vanity. It was a striving after the wind. Drop down to verse 17. He says, "So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me. For all is vanity and a striving after wind. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool, yet he will be master of all for which I toil and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity." So here's what I want you to see. The very first principle, that work does not work as a reason for living. Work does not work as a reason for living. Solomon says that he turns in despair for hard work, and he says that's not the answer in finding satisfaction in this life. And there are a lot of things that frustrated Solomon about work. And there might be some things that frustrate you about your work, your career, and your job. I read in Forbes magazine that over 90% of people in the workforce are frustrated with their job rather than fulfilled by their job. 90% of workers. Why is that? Why do we find frustration in our work? Well, I think work is frustrating, first of all, when it's motivated by competition. Since we're in Ecclesiastes, just drop over to chapter 4. Maybe page over in your Bible, chapter 4 at verse 4. Chapter 4 at verse 4. Solomon says, "Then I saw that all toil and all skill in work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. This also is vanity and a striving after the wind. Now, Solomon's basically saying that a lot of people go to work to keep up with the Joneses. That it's not really an occupation, but it's a competition. And listen, in a competition, there are winners and losers. And Solomon says that when you look at your work as a competition and from the eye of envy, you're going to be frustrated. Because at the end of the day, after you put in a long, hard day at work, either you're going to be frustrated and go to bed feeling lousy because you feel like you're not measuring up as the top dog, or it could be that you feel as if you're on the top, but you got to go to sleep and get up early the next morning and get after it and go through the grind because you can't lose that spot. And it's frustrating when you look at work as a competition. Or Solomon also says this, that it's frustrating because you leave it all behind. You know, from an earthly perspective, you might live your life trying to build up possessions and all of these earthly things. You might try to build up this estate, but Solomon basically says that at the end of the day, you're going to leave it to heirs who are going to blow it. So why did you spend all of your life amassing some fortune or just some estate of something to leave behind, building this nest egg, and somebody else is going to get it and they're going to blow it? Chapter 5 at verse 15 says this, "He came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand." Solomon said, why am I working so hard? The kids are going to blow it. Or it could be that I acquire wealth and I don't have anybody to give it to. And so what's the point? What am I getting at tonight? What are we supposed to do? Well, the first thing that I would say, it's not on the screen, but I think it's important to say, don't shirk work. Do not shirk work. Now, you're a fool if you think work is a reason to live. That's what Solomon says. But you're also a fool if you don't work at all. In fact, Ecclesiastes chapter 10 at verse 18 says this. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 at verse 18 says, through sloth, or that's really a deeper word for laziness that carries a lot more. It's a lack of care. Through sloth, the roof sinks in, and through indolence, the house leaks. And so he's not saying that because work is not a reason for living, that we don't work, that we don't do anything. We'll have more to say about that. Because the Bible also says, actually in the book of Proverbs, what does Solomon have to say a lot about the ant? And you watch the ant and you see how the ant works and how the ant is motivated and goes about its business. And don't be like the sluggard. Don't be like the lazy one who just rolls over in the bed and makes excuses as to why they never go to work. You think about it. We'll look in Genesis 2 in a moment. But when God put Adam and Eve in the garden, they were in this perfect fellowship, in this perfect relationship with God. And what God commanded them to do? He commanded them to work. Work isn't a curse. The curse didn't occur until after Adam and Eve sinned. But they were working and they were serving the Lord. I tell you, that's why really the idea of retirement, I can't really find that in the Bible. I don't think God ever intended for any of his children to just spend their days looking for things to play with. I don't see that in the Scripture. And so here's something I want you to see. Work can become an idol. Work can become an idol because work can become something more than God intended it to be. Work can become something where we really worship it. You know, I think Solomon would find the question, and I've in some just getting to know some of you here even this week, I've asked you the question, well, where do you work? Or a lot of times maybe you're at the football field or the soccer field or you're somewhere and you're hanging around a bunch of people that you're meeting and getting to know, and you might ask the question, what do you do for a living? What do you do for a living? I think Solomon would find that question a little ironic. What do you do for a living? What are we doing there? We are equating our living with our career. And so the secular, worldly view of working is to make our career and our job an idol. That career becomes the number one priority in our life, and we put our church on the back seat, the family in the back seat, our wife in the back seat. We put everything in the back seat. And we put work in the front seat. And we look at everything through the lens of, how's this going to impact my career? What's this going to do for me? You see, the secular view of work really leaves God out of the system. We talked about this last night, that God intends for him to be the very center of our life. And he wants us to have a perspective in all things that weaves him into every aspect, including work. He wants to be invited into our work. He wants to be the Lord of our work. But you think about it, what happens to people who are searching for something in their job that really only God can give? They're going to wind up frustrated. They're going to wind up very frustrated because they are looking for something that only God can fill. And so I'm not saying perhaps maybe tonight that you need to change your job. Maybe what I'm saying is that you need to change your perspective about your job. And that's what I want us to talk about tonight. To look at our work and whatever it is that you do, whether you work outside of the home or you work inside the home for some mothers, whatever it is that you do, to look at your work from God's point of view. And I think once you look at your work from God's perspective, you're going to take on a whole new level of importance in that task. And maybe a renewed interest in working with all your might. So I want you to notice this tonight, that when you look at work from God's perspective, God sees your job as a partnership with him. I think it's important that we see this. Turn your Bible to Genesis chapter 2. I mentioned this a moment ago, but go to Genesis chapter 2. I mean, if you think about it, what's the first thing we see our God doing in the first chapter of the Bible? What's he doing? He's working. He's working. He's creating, right? And in the beginning, God created. 6 days, he is working. He is creating. He's fashioning this universe. And then Genesis chapter 2 at verse 2 tells us this. On the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. I don't think it was this that God was just exhausted after putting in a long work week that he had to relax, but it was a change of pace from what he had been doing. And what he is doing here early on in the scripture is he's really setting a great example for us. Now think about it. God is still at work today, is he not? God is still at work. He is still sustaining us. He is saving man. Jesus would say, my Father is working until now, and I am working. And so what I want you to see is that when God created man, he created man to share in his work, to share in his fellowship. Look in verse 5. Verse 5 of chapter 2. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. So there's no man to work the ground. What does God do? Well, in verse 15, drop down to verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. So what did God do? God planted the Garden of Eden, and he placed Adam in the garden to work it, to cultivate the ground. And that was kind of the very first partnership. And once again, I want you to notice this, that this was before God, before sin entered the world. It was even before Adam was given a wife. And so here he is in perfect fellowship, perfect existence with God. What's he doing? He's working. So the curse of sin was not work. The curse of sin was really that work would be more difficult. In chapter 3, at verse 17, says that. So I want you to see that the curse was not work. It's not yard work. But work in itself is a blessing. In fact, go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, I love how Solomon says this in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. He says this in verse 13. He says that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. And he says, this is God's gift to man. And so think about it. When we work a legitimate job, we are laboring or we are partnering with God and we're providing for the needs of the world. I mean, we are co-workers with God. I love this. I find this interesting. Let's go to Exodus 35. I want you to notice this. In Exodus chapter 35. This is in the context of the book of Exodus, where God is giving Moses specific instructions and details about the construction of the temple. And in Exodus chapter 35, I want you to look in verse 30. Exodus chapter 35 at verse 30. It says, "Then Moses said to the people of Israel, 'See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, and with all craftsmanship to do what? To devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood for work in every skilled craft. And he has inspired him to teach both him and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan.'" Do you see that? That God gave these men a certain skill so that they could be co-workers with God. Their hands would build the temple, but God gave them the ability to do that. They were working for God. What if you looked at your job that way? What if you looked at your job, whatever it is that you do, what if you looked at your job that way? Maybe we have some school teachers. Maybe we have some school teachers in the audience. You think about a school teacher. It is God's will, I think certainly for young children to grow up and to mature. Jesus increased in wisdom, right, in Luke chapter 2. I think it's God's will for children to grow intellectually. And so what's a teacher doing in a school setting? Well, they're helping children's minds to develop and to grow so that they can begin to, as they get older and mature more, to grasp different concepts and more deeper concepts. And so when you plan a lesson and you teach in a classroom, what if you thought about that as co-partnering with God in developing these young children's minds so that they can comprehend things so that when they get older, they can understand and comprehend the gospel? What if you're a nurse? What if you're a nurse and you partner with God in helping people regain their health or alleviate some pain? You see, work is a major part of our lives, and I think we need to see that God takes it seriously. You see, through work, we serve people. We meet our own needs. We meet our family's needs. We earn money to give. We earn money to give to the furtherance of the gospel, to help others who are in need, and we ultimately show our love for God through our work. Now, I use school teacher and nurse because it seems pretty easy to me to make an application from that in what I'm talking about. But maybe you're not a school teacher or nurse tonight, but maybe you're a cashier or maybe you're a factory worker, maybe you're an engineer, maybe you're a builder. How can you look at your job and think through how it is that you partner with God to accomplish His will? I saw this truck driving down the highway not too long ago, and it was full of wooden pallets. And I was afraid that the pallets were going to come flying off because it was stacked high of wooden pallets. And, you know, long before it was a Pinterest project to take a pallet and make it a headboard, they serve a purpose. They serve a particular purpose. And so I thought, you know, there's somebody who had to take those wooden pallets and make those wooden pallets. And what those wooden pallets are used for is so that forklifts can get them off a truck or get them off of somewhere and move them and put them somewhere else. Well, at one time, those wooden pallets had product on them. Maybe they had some food on them. So somebody had to go into work and take the food off of the pallets and put it in the grocery store. And then somebody had to take it from the back and take it into the grocery store and put it on the shelves. And then there had to be someone there to help you check out. And all of that took place. I didn't even mention the farmer that grew the food, right? All that to help you eat so that you can get nourishment, so that you can serve God and you can serve others. Think about Colossians chapter 3. Paul says it this way. In Colossians chapter 3, and if you think about what this verse says, this is in the context of masters and slaves, but I think it definitely works in the context of employers and employees and in our work. In Colossians chapter 3, just notice what the Apostle Paul writes in verse 23. Colossians 3 at verse 23. He says, "Whatever you do, work heartily." You know, I used to say, just somebody walking away, friend, "Hey, don't work too hard tomorrow." Then I read this verse and thought, I really shouldn't say that. You really should work hard. "Work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." When you clock in tomorrow, remember that your ultimate boss is Jesus Christ. You are serving Him in whatever you do, in whatever your labor is. It is important. I mean, you know, I heard the story about a man. You know, sometimes you look at preaching, and I'll say this in a minute. Preaching is a unique job because I think I have the only job in the world that when I'm finished, everybody comes out and pats me on the back. I doubt that when you clock out tonight that there was a line of people shaking your hand and patting you on the back. I doubt that at times. But you think about it. I heard a man, maybe he's an engineer and he built bridges. Well, he decided that one day that, you know, those bridges are going to burn up. 2 Peter chapter 3, everything's going to burn up. So here I am spending my life designing these bridges to be built when they're all going to burn up anyway. So I'm going to quit and I'm going to go preach the gospel. Well, that sounds noble, but guess what? Preachers and evangelists need those bridges to travel on so that we can take the gospel to other people in other places in the world. So what about if you look at your job in that sense that you are helping the Lord accomplish His will and accomplish His work? When you work and you contribute to the work of the church here at Knollwood, you are helping to accomplish the will of God. I mean, some of the greatest servants in the Scriptures were involved in what we would call secular work. Daniel was a statesman. Joseph wasn't a preacher, but he was an administrator in Egypt. Gideon was not an elder of the church, but he was a great military leader. I mean, think about Jesus, our Lord. He was a master. Think about his apostles. He didn't choose the religious elite. He chose them from the marketplace. They would never be mistaken for religious leaders. Think about 1 Corinthians chapter 3 at verse 9. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Your daily job is partnership with God. But second of all, I want you to see this. That God sees your job as an opportunity to develop character. Turn your Bible to James chapter 1. God sees your job as an opportunity to develop character. Notice what is said in James chapter 1. In James chapter 1 at verse 2. James chapter 1 at verse 2. James writes this. James 1 at verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and steadfastness has its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. It could be that you're here tonight, and you have some serious trials going on at your job. Perhaps it's a coworker or a boss that's just making things miserable for you. And it could be a coworker that by their foul language or their lifestyle is really affecting you. Or it could be that your responsibilities, and when you talk about your job, you think your job is so mundane. What's the point? Or it could be that your job is pressure-packed, and you're on deadlines, and everybody's calling you, wanting to know when this is going to be done. And you feel maybe you feel underpaid, and barely just scraping by, and you daydream about having another job, and you daydream about starting your own business. Listen, every job has its advantages and every job has its disadvantages. But maybe your job is a trial all the time. And maybe your prayer is that God would remove you from that situation, that God would remove you from fulfilling that responsibility. Here's what I want you to consider if you find yourself in that situation tonight in your job. Could it be that God has placed you right where He wants you? Because maybe your job is a classroom for your character. You know, could it be that God is using your boss to use as some heavy sandpaper to smooth out some of the rough edges in your life? Listen, wouldn't you agree that there's some things that you learn on the job that you really don't learn anywhere else? You learn a lot about humility. You learn a lot about dependability and patience and cheerfulness. And James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And so look at your job at times. Ask the question, yes, this is difficult. Yes, the pressure is packed. But what can I learn from this? You see, obedience to God is often learned through a process that's not fun all the time. And I also want to say this, that remember that the most important thing that you bring home from work is not your paycheck. It's not your paycheck. The most important thing that you bring home from work is your character. That's the most important thing that you bring home. So God develops character through trials, and he also develops character through responsibility or prosperity. I know there are some of you, you love what you do. You love what you do. And things are going well for you, and you're good at what you do. Well, I want you to remember that sometimes God develops character through prosperity. I've heard it said that for every man you could find who can withstand prosperity, I'll find you 100 that can withstand adversity. Your prosperity, perhaps, is a test, too. You remember Jesus told the story about a merchant. He'd given 5 talents of money, and he didn't give it all away, but he took those 5 talents, and he took it, and it worked, and he doubled it. And then he told the master when he returned, you know, he said, well, I knew you'd be a greedy, selfish servant. No, he didn't say that. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. You took advantages of the opportunities and the abilities that you have, and the Lord was pleased. You see, if you have a job and you enjoy your job and you have an opportunity to work, well, be diligent. Be diligent. Treat others fairly. Show kindness. If God is prospering you at this time, be generous. And when you do those things, God is honored and your character will mature. Remember, whatever you do, work with all your heart. And then also next we see that God sees your job as an opportunity to find dignity. To find dignity and joy in accomplishment. In Proverbs chapter 22, and I turn there, Proverbs 22 at verse 29, it says, do you see a man who is skillful in his work? It says he will stand before kings and he will not stand before obscure men. It doesn't mean that if you're really good at your job, you're going to be invited to the White House next week. That's not what it's saying. But it does mean that if you work hard and you accomplish things in your work, there is a sense of respect, there is a sense of dignity. That when you finish that job, there's the joy of accomplishment. I was just telling some young guys this week, my very first job was at Bob Evans on Harshman Road. And I think about that job at times, and I remember washing dishes on Friday nights at Bob Evans when I was a teenager. And the dishes would pile up, and it was just, to me at that time, it was brutal work. But I remember, I thought, I'd see this big, huge, massive pile of dishes and think, there's no way I'll ever finish this up. I'll be here till tomorrow morning when they're serving breakfast. But I would work hard, and I would finish those dishes up and finally wipe everything down. And it's like you take a deep breath, and you're like, I did it. And you have that sense of accomplishment. Maybe you know what that's like. Maybe it's a sale that goes through, and you accomplish that. Or you meet a deadline and your project is done and you finish that. Or maybe it's at the factory. Whatever it is that you do, you finish that job up and you find yourself feeling accomplished. You find yourself feeling accomplished. I think people find great enjoyment and great happiness and satisfaction when we accomplish something that is worthwhile. That's why some people, when they're not working, they find themselves down on themselves and depressed. Paul would say in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 at verse 10 that for even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. I mean, if a person is capable of work but doesn't work, they're too lazy, too choosy, too irresponsible. We're not really helping them by giving them charity. We're robbing them of dignity. We're robbing them of the joy of accomplishment. I'd say I think one of the best things that we can do for our children is to teach them the dignity of work. I think we can teach them the dignity of work. I mean, think about it. There's some kids that, you know, they go to school, they go to college, and they're completely subsidized by mom and dad. They graduate college, and then they're asking the question, what's God's will for my life? Well, God's will for your life is to get a job and work. One of the best things we can do is to teach them the value of work. I know my oldest one, I mean, she thinks she knows how to vacuum, and so she'll turn the vacuum on maybe and try to vacuum, and she sometimes creates more of a mess than anything, but at least she's learning in some way that, you know, when you get a dirty dish out, well, you put the dish back up. And so in teenagers, as teenagers grow up, you give them the responsibility. I don't have boys, so I guess I'm cutting grass the rest of my life, but they can cut grass and take out the trash can, set the table, do dishes. I mean, that gives them a sense of dignity and self-esteem. And when we do that with our children, We are giving them that sense of worth. And really, I think it's preparing us for heaven. It's preparing us for heaven. Because if you think that in heaven you're just going to be some cloud potato doing nothing for thousands of years, you're going to be disappointed. The Bible tells us that in heaven we're going to be serving. And so whatever you do, do with all your might, do with all your heart, not for men, because you are serving the Lord Christ. But then finally, let me say this. Seeing God's work, your work from God's perspective, is see it as an opportunity to open a door to evangelize the lost. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, you go into all the world and you preach the gospel to every creature. And yet you do that geographically. But what about geographically in your small area of work? You don't have to go to some foreign field overseas to spread the gospel. What if you looked at your office, your factory, your place of employment as your mission field, where you have an opportunity to share the gospel? You live in such a way that we talked about Sunday, in a manner worthy of the gospel, and that provides an opportunity for you to open a door and put the word through it to where you can tell others about the Lord. Remember, you are working and serving Christ. I think when you see your work from God's perspective, it should elevate your opinion of what you do. Don't see it as just a waste of time to try to buy it till the weekend, but see it as an opportunity to co-partner with God, to work with God, for an opportunity for God to work on your character into who He wants you to be. And understand that God is with you at work. God is there with you just as much as He is with us here in this assembly. God is with us. God is watching. And God can be glorified in the way that we serve Him. Don't shirk work, but work hard and work for the Lord. But ultimately, I think about the work of Jesus Christ. And I think about the work that He was able to accomplish. Jesus came to this earth for a specific purpose and mission. And He said, Luke chapter 19, that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. And when you read the Gospels and you see in the life of Jesus how focused He was on that mission, how focused He was on His job and on His work. And He would say over and over again things like, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me. That my Father is working and I am working until now. And Jesus worked His way all the way to an old rugged cross. And it is there on that old rugged cross that's stained with His blood that Jesus accomplished His greatest work. Where the plan of redemption that was fulfilled or was prophesied for 1,000 years is now fulfilled in the cross of Jesus Christ. And Jesus could say, it is finished. He understood the joy of accomplishment because in accomplishing His work, He gave us all the opportunity to become His child, that we can have a relationship with Him because He shed His blood. And you can have your sins cleansed by His blood if you're willing to repent, if you're willing to be immersed, to be baptized for the remission of your sins. You can have your sins washed away. The blood of Jesus cleanses you, and you can live with Him in all that you do. Let's be lights. Someone said this week, let's shake and shine like that. Let's shake and shine. Let's shake and shine at work. Let's let our light shine and show others how great it is to be His child. If we can help you in any way, why don't you come on up to the front right now while we stand and sing.